Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, really good to be here this morning, and we're going to continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Who was here last week who came out, weathered the storm? Yeah, it was a fun week. It was a fun week, different. If you're at home, well done. You know, we did have quite a few people come out, and hopefully you're safe. Hopefully you have a roof over your head. Hopefully there's no tree in your lounge room, and you've recovered well in this last week since the cyclone stuff. But we had a great week last week. We continued our series. If you've been over with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking at unpacking the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. And if you're new to church and you've never heard of this concept of what the fruits of the Spirit are, ultimately it comes from a book in Galatians, in the Bible called Galatians. And we're going to look at this verse, chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. I just want to read it just to kick off again and continue today. It says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are under no law. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." What a great passage. The difference between the old life and the new life. There's a change that happens with Jesus. Who's had their life changed because of Jesus? Anyone ever think back to what they were like before Jesus and go, oh, you kind of can forget about it because it's dead. It's sort of the past. I think back to my late teen years and go, oh my gosh, I'm a different person. Thank God I'm a different person because God has changed my life, completely rescued me and shifted and changed me. Not because of what I've done, because the Holy Spirit within me has given me the ability to actually allow God to transform me. And that's what it's really all about. This is not about, just altering your life and going, okay, I just need to put these modifications in place, be better, and therefore my life will be better. No, this is about God actually impacting you in a real way, in a life-giving way that transforms you from the inside out. Completely different, right? And I think that's a big difference between, you know, maybe thinking about being religious. If I'm religious and try, then somehow my life will be better. That's not what God says. He's like, hey, allow me to transform you. I want to do something in your life. I want to actually change your life. There's a living God. Beck talked about it before. We have faith. There's a living God that can change you for the better, bring about transformation. But for those who have had that transformation, those who have accepted Jesus, that he died on the cross, have actually declared, he died on the cross, he rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God and he's still living today. For those that have experienced that, there actually has to be proof of it. There has to be an outworking. There has to be an overflow in people's lives. And Jesus actually addresses this because he says, hey, there's a lot of people who claim to be something that are not that. And you need to keep your eyes open for that or you'll get really confused. In Matthew 7, 15 to 20, it says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." In Galatians, Paul is reminding the reader in this passage that when people choose to follow Jesus, transformation would have to be evident in the lives of those who choose to change. And it would be observed by everyone around them. They would be like, man, you're different. Like, what happened to you? Like, that's different. You know, I know who you were. Things have changed in your life. There's like this evidence that is just overflowing in your life. There's a shift that changes. You will know them by their fruit. Have you ever wondered what a Christian's supposed to look like? Like, what's a Christian supposed to look like? Does a Christian wear skinny jeans and a black t-shirt? You know what I mean? today, maybe. They look good. Hashtag blessed. Anyway, so, you know what I mean? Like, what does a Christian look like? You know, like, I know it's an interesting thing. If you go to different types of churches, they might look different. Like, you know, you might go to some churches and they'll be really trendy and everyone's wearing a hat on stage, you know. You go to other churches, everyone's in bootleg jeans and, you know, and a flannel. You might go to other churches. It's not actually what the external looks like that defines a Christian. Like, if you come to this church and go, okay, what's Az wearing? I better get some Nikes, you know, like, then I'll fit in there. That's ridiculous because I'm terrible with fashions. They don't follow me. But isn't it interesting? Like, what does a Christian look like? Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Like, what are they like? Are they abstaining from alcohol? Do they drink alcohol? What do they eat? Do they do this? Do they do that? You know, I think it's kind of quite hard to navigate sometimes. Like, are they a Christian? Are they not? One of the things that I do in the week is work with teenagers. I've been working with teenagers now for 20 plus years. I'm an old man, all right? And one of the things that I've noticed over the years, often when you work with teenagers, they fall in love in high school. And you get these, you know, these kids, like Christian kids or whatever, and they go, oh, I've got a boyfriend. They go, are they a Christian? And they go, yeah. They go to church. Well, they go once. They went to Catholic church on Christmas. Or, yeah, they've got a value. They believe in, like, things. And I go, are they a Christian? Oh, yeah, then they come to youth and you're like, are they a Christian? What I'm really asking is not what do they look like or what do they say they are. I'm saying, what's the fruit in their life to prove? Because if there's no fruit, that's how you can tell. If there's no fruit, that's how you can tell. And we're actually called to actually discern and identify that stuff so that we don't get deceived. And it's so easy for us to go, oh, well, they said they were something. Well, I can say I'm a hamburger, but I'm not a hamburger. You know what I mean? Like, I could identify as a cat today. I can these days. I'm not a cat. And I know that might be politically incorrect, but let's be honest. Like, what are you? What's the fruit of your life? What is the fruit of your... What are the indicators? And you might laugh about this, but let's be honest. I want you to think about yourself and put a mirror in your own face. Just think about yourself. What in my life displays that I'm a follower of Jesus? That's different. Like, what is the evidence on display that the whole world sees and they know? Now, in the first week of this series, Josiah so brilliantly unpacked love. And he said, they will know us by the way we love one another. That's in John 13:35. So definitely love is the core of the way that we treat each other. That's a really great indicator of a Christian. Last week, we looked at joy and had a good laugh. I mean, it was great to have a good laugh here in church. And the fact that we even sang it, you know, you can have joy in chaos. You can have joy in suffering. That, you know, joy comes directly by connected to Christ. Whatever circumstance, you can still have this joy in your life. It's not about happiness. It's not about feeling good. It's about knowing Jesus, all right? And today, we're going to look at another spiritual gift. And in the Bible, it actually says it proves that they will be known as children of God. In other words, that they are part of God's family. That they're close to the Father. That they're not far fallen from the tree. You know that they are children of God. Matthew 5:9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In one of the most famous passages of Scripture, Jesus talks about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let me just sort of rephrase it. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who produce the spirit of peace. Like, there's peace on their life. Yep, you know that they're kids of God. They are children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're not far from the tree. They're just like their dad in heaven. They are a son or daughter of God because of their ability to bring peace into every situation. Not like a worldly peace, by the way, but actually a supernatural peace that the Scriptures talk about that says it's actually beyond our understanding. These people that you come into contact that follow Jesus have a peace on their life. Ever thought about peace in this world? I mean, everyone says if you watch any kind of pageant that's, you know, like a beauty pageant, what do you want? World peace. Like, you know, like, what does that mean? I mean, for the world, peace is like, I got to get peace. How do I get peace? So many people, I've got to get peace. So what do? In the world? The world says to get peace, like, it's all about self-preservation, okay? You keep the peace for the sake of your own comfort and personal gain. I need peace, so I'm going to an island by myself. I'm leaving all the worries of the world. I'm going on holiday. I'm dropping the kids off at Nan and Grandpa's house for 5 weeks. You know, like, I need peace. I need peace. It's all about self-preservation. It's about avoiding conflict. It's about being like, oh man, I feel good, having a cocktail, relaxing. But the peace of God is actually radically different. The peace that Jesus provides is completely different. It, to be honest, circumstance doesn't determine peace when it comes to Jesus. The only thing that brings about peace is that Christ is in your midst. He is with you and you're connected. That's what brings about peace. The situation with Jesus is you can step into a situation that's out of control, and because Christ is there, peace can be evident. Completely evident. In fact, the peace of God, that supernatural peace that Jesus provides, actually diffuses those things that were talked about, the things of the flesh. When you have a spiritual peace in your life, it shuts down and stops the things that were not of God, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. When you have peace, it's like putting water on the fire and putting it out. That's the power of peace. When you bring peace to the table, when you have Jesus, I'm going to tell you now, it does surpass understanding and it can completely shift the atmosphere in a room. When you have the peace of God on your life, you can walk into any circumstance, any workplace, any school environment, any blow-up, tragedy, situation, and you can bring a peace that completely shifts and changes the trajectory of that space. Don't believe me? I remember years ago, I've always been a peacemaker. I must admit, I'm a bit of a mediator, middle person, right? You know, people come to me, they were having a fight with their friend, they come to me, all right? Maybe a good pastor, that's why, you know, like, you know, your pastors have to deal with stuff. But I know, ever since I can remember, people have always come to me for advice to somehow calm situations and figure out solutions, right? And I remember when I lived in Woodridge for 5 years, I had neighbors all the time fighting each other, and they found out that I was on the body corporate. I was actually the chair, King of Woodridge, you know, like, all of this can be yours. We don't want it. Anyway, so, but people found out in the complex that I was the chair. And so I remember there was always wars that would happen on a Saturday morning in my complex every week without, and you're like, wars? No, not with violence, not with weapons, but with music. You see, when you live in a complex in Logan, everyone tries to get a bigger sound system. They go to Cash Converters, they buy a massive subby. And so Saturday morning, 7 a.m., people blasting their music. They're like, yeah, man, it's Saturday. And so you've got Keith Urban blasting in number 18, right? And then you've got across from me an old lady who's in her 80s cranking Celine Dion, My Heart Will Go On. And then you've got bit further up, someone going, nah, we're Metallica today, baby. And so you've got all this stuff going on. And so you'd wake up to a clash of music and the neighbors are yelling at each other saying, turn your music down. I want to listen to mine. And then they'd rock up at my door, knock on my door. Can you tell 18 to turn their music down? I've got a baby sleeping over there, right? And this would happen. And I would literally have to mediate all the time. And I'd go, have you even talked to them? No. And I'd go up and knock on the door. Do you realize 18 has a baby? Oh, I had no idea. I'll turn down my Metallica. You know, like, this has happened all the time. But I don't know why. I've always just been a peacemaker. Like, I've just always stepped into situations, had to create some peace. People go, whoa, that was amazing. You know, we dealt with this. I remember even getting invited back in the day. And I know for some of you don't know this, some of you do. I used to have massive dreadlocks, okay? Massive dreadlocks. If you Google Az Hamilton, you'll find photos. And I remember in my early 20s, this was a moment that really highlighted just stepping in to bring about peace. I know these stories sound funny and crazy, but I met this friend of mine through a karaoke bar. I met her and I did a duet with a girl I'd never met. We sang Wonderwall together. She found out I was a Christian, came to church, got saved. It was awesome, right? It's what the power of a duet can do. And Anyway, she invites me. She's like, I want to come to my birthday party with all my friends. And so I'm like, yeah, cool. Well, I'm always up for anything and, you know, whatever. And she lived on the Gold Coast in Benogan, which is sort of out in the sticks. And I remember rocking up to this party about 11 p.m. I'd knocked off work late at night, drove to the Gold Coast to go to this party. Rock up, massive dreadlocks, walk in, and I walk into the craziest situation I've ever seen. I mean, it's a big party. Everyone's, you know, just crazy, wild, drunk. And I walk in, and there's a guy standing on top of the kitchen bench with a knife, screaming at another guy, going, "I'm gonna kill you!" Like, full on, right? This crazy situation. And this other guy's like, "I'm gonna kill you!" And there's a girl between them, like, screaming, "Don't do it!" And it's just like, I walked into, like, the most insane thing. And as I walked in, I don't know why, but I just screamed out, "Oi!" Everyone turned to the dude with the dreadlocks. And I went, "That guy needs a hug!" No one knew me. And I don't know why I said it. And everyone just, everyone just started laughing. The guy with the knife goes, "What?" Throws the knife down. He goes, "Who are you? Give us a hug, bro." Anyway, so. Now, we laughed all night. They didn't even know what they were fighting over, I swear. And he got down and we were hanging out till about 3 a.m. Everyone just thought that, "Oh, it's a hippie with dreads, bro, love and peace," you know. But I know Holy Spirit just gave me a prompting. Like, it wasn't me. It was just the weirdest night. And I remember, like, I mean, the whole thing dissipated. There was peace in the room. And there was just something about that night we all laughed about. I'm still in contact with that girl and her husband down in Melbourne. And it's like 20-odd years on. And we, you know, when I talk to Ash, this girl, we still talk about that night. I remember that night when that, and I'm like, "Yeah, give us a hug," you know. And so, but the thing is, wouldn't it be great if people didn't think, "Oh, he's a peacemaker because he's got dreadlocks," but they went, "He's a peacemaker because he's a follower of Jesus." Like, "Oh man, you must be one of those Jesus followers. Everywhere you go, peace happens." Like, man, this whole house was like we were going to kill each other, but now you stepped in and there's peace here. Thank you. That's the gift of the fruit of the Spirit that is peace. Romans 12:18 says this: "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it's possible, live at peace with everyone. In other words, be a problem solver, be the mediator, be the one that de-escalates, doesn't escalate a situation. Be the voice of reason, the buffer point to avoid conflict, stop fallout from happening. You know, I remember a few years ago, a guy at my church, he was like saying, "Oh, I love a good fight. I love arguing. I love going to court. I always win. I love conflict." And I'm like, red flag. It doesn't line up with being a Christian. "I love Jesus, but I love a fight." "Do you?" "Oh, I get angry, but I'm always right and I always win." "Oh." Now, Beacon, this might be an unpopular opinion, and maybe you'll find it, you'll go, "Oh, I don't know if I can handle that kind of preaching. They're using the Bible." But when I read the scriptures, and read them a lot, I don't see any room for angry people. Like, unless it's a righteous anger, doing something for God and standing in the gap for injustice. Like, I don't see any opportunity for hate, bitterness towards other human beings. And if we want to be known as children of God, we have to be known as peacemakers. I'm going to tell you now, this is extremely challenging, right? Like, because I know that I've been a hothead over my years. I've done I've punched walls, broke my hand once because I was so angry. I've done things in my past where I have not gone on top of my anger or my, and I understand that some of you might be thinking, "Yeah, but I want to be angry. I deserve to be angry." But that's self-focused. It's about being self-seeking. You're going, "I feel the right to be angry and hold grudges." But unfortunately, being a follower of Jesus doesn't give you that right. Jesus' expectation is that when you say yes to following him, that you'll learn to forgive others and be a peacemaker. Ever wonder why when he taught the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he drops in and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors? Because Jesus' expectation is that we forgive others. It's like, yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but you're also going to forgive others, right? And I want you to pray that every day to remind yourself that is the expectation it is to follow me. I want to see you at peace with one another. And look, Jesus' teaching is actually really hard. That's why a lot of people don't choose not to follow him. Like, following Jesus' teaching is really hard. But the one thing I've learned over 20 plus years of actually going all in with Jesus is that the more I actually trust his word, even though it seems so upside down, so countercultural, the freer I get. And the more beautiful life is. Jesus' teaching, man, you might be like, man, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can forgive that person. You can't, but Jesus can help you. You try and do it in your own strength. Yeah, you're just modification. I'm just going to be better, nicer, kinder, patient. But you're not actually. You're just trying to be good, not allowing the Holy Spirit to bring about the fruit of peace in your life, forgiveness in your life. Jesus' teaching is tough, man. Matthew 5:23, love your enemies, he says. This is Jesus' teaching. You've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Once again, he's like, you want to be known as my kids? This is what it looks like. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, man. Jesus is like, okay, human nature says this, but I'm saying this. Jesus calls us to more. He's like, I'm the perfect example. Be like me. I'm like, I deserve it. I deserve to be angry. No, Jesus actually put that to death. He's like, actually, I'm a perfectly innocent man. Never did wrong. My body was torn apart, ripped flesh from my body. I was spat on, mocked, crucified on a rubbish tip. I did no wrong. And I'm God. And in his last moments, he could have said, Dad, kill them all. What does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In other words, Dad, I know you want to go to war with them right now and you could destroy each and every one of them. But forgive them. Let's have peace with the creation. I want to make peace. That's why I'm doing this. I want to make peace. Forgive them. Romans 5:9-10 says this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You know, we were enemies of God, and through Jesus he went, I'm going to make peace, even though you're deserving of war. I'm going to make peace. Because we have Jesus as our example of peace, we can't excuse our behavior. We have to strive to go, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a children of God. I want to display the fruit of peace. We've got to pursue peace in God's way. We've got to, you know, go after peace. And by the way, as I said, the world's idea of peace is just remove something and you'll have peace. Let's just cancel that person. Cancel culture. I don't like that. I don't feel at peace. I have wiped you from my life. Now I'm at peace. And God's like, no. Love your enemies. Peace with God doesn't avoid conflict. It doesn't avoid tough conversations. It actually is the opposite. We should be going in pursuit of reconciliation. If you want to know how to fix a broken relationship, maybe you've come in here today. This could be just with family or friends or a relative, or it could be a work person. You've got so much hate and animosity. You've got so much. I mean, it's killing you from the inside out. It's eating you alive. You know what? Be set free of it. Go in pursuit of peace. The scriptures even show us how to deal with conflict so you can get peace. Matthew 18 says, this is actually when it comes to dealing with other people who claim to be followers of Jesus, okay? So this is great for church people who want to church hop because they're offended. I'm offended. Don't be offended. Deal with it and find your peace. Don't move on to the next place because you're going to take that with you anyway. go and deal with your situation and find peace. That's what God calls us to. Jesus actually teaches this. This is how you deal with it. If someone has done something to you, it says this, if your brother or sister sins, this is in Matthew 18, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. First and foremost, just go and find that person individually. Don't tell every person in your circle and tell everyone in your life and put it on social media, send an email, tag everyone, and then never talk to them. That's the world's way. Get a big group of people to justify your hate and anger. Cancel them. Jesus says, go to them individually, one-on-one, and bring to them your offense. If they listen to you, you've won them over. In other words, if they listen to you and there's a moment of repentance, forgiveness, man, you've won them over, peace returns. First step in all conflict. If you're in a situation like that this week, hey, why not apply that? Make a phone call, grow a backbone, and do it God's way. I know it's really harsh, but it's like that's how God wants us to do it. He's like, go to that person, don't go to everyone else. It's what the Bible says. It says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, they don't want to listen. Then you go, hey, can we please have a mediator? Can we have someone in the midst so that we can actually get to a place of not I'm right, a place of peace? This is not about being right. This is about we want to reconcile. This is God's heart. It says, if they refuse to listen, tell to the church. So maybe come to your pastor and go, I don't know how to deal with this. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, and that's where a pastor can step in, by the way, and maybe bring about some, you know, challenge, hopefully bring about peace again. And if they don't listen, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That sounds a bit harsh, hey? Jesus is like, just treat them like they don't even know me. Why does Jesus say that? He goes, because my expectation is if they know me and you know me, peace is possible. And if they decide they don't want peace, it's okay. You've done everything you can. Just treat them as if they don't know Christ and be praying, blessing, and praying that they get a revelation of me. The Bible's incredible. It can teach us incredible things about how to do life well. God wants reconciliation. He wants peace. He doesn't want offense. He doesn't want anger. He doesn't want malice. All of those things are not of the spirit, but of the flesh. I've mentioned this before. I actually had to deal with this with my own mom a few years ago. We had a fallout, years and years of anger and frustration. Well, turns out we're just the same person. Anyone got a parent like that? We're so alike, we can't stand each other. I love my mom. But you know what I mean? There was so much tension, years and years of tension. We blew up one day. Eventually, I mean, I was like, I'm not going to Christmas. We ain't going. Got really angry. I'm cutting you off. Cancel, because I want my peace. No, that's not God's way. And so I actually applied this. I went, Corder, we need to catch up because this can't keep going. And you know what we did? We had a robust conversation for 7 hours. I'm not joking. 7 hours at a pub halfway between the Gold Coast and Toowoomba. We started at lunchtime. We finished after the dinner was starting. Throughout that 7 hours, there was screaming. There was crying. There was silence. But we both went in with the same attitude. We both followed Jesus. We both love Jesus. And we don't see eye to eye. And I went, I want reconciliation. So I'm going to let you talk. I'm going to talk. Please talk. And I sat there and I listened to everything I'd done and broken her heart through the years. And then she shared everything that I'd done to her and I did to her. And it was full on. But our goal before we went in, I said, Mum, we're doing this because I want us to be able to pray together and find peace. I want us to reconcile. I love you. I just don't know how to get there. And you know what? That was, I don't know, what, 7 years ago now maybe? I don't know, can you remember? Were we here 5 years ago? Yeah, it's right when we started here. And you know what? It's been really good since. Now, I'm not saying that I've got some supernatural ability. No, I just applied the Word of God and went, okay, if that's how you do it. Romans 12, 14 to 21, it says this, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. By the way, growing up, I heard that that was like, oh, I don't want burning coals on my head. You're like, yeah, I'm going to be nice to you and you're going to hate it. If you didn't know, back in the old days, they used to carry coals around in a little plate on their head that would actually keep their fire burning in their little homes. So if a neighbor's fire went out, they'd bring some coals over and they'd provide it and say, here, have some coals so your fire doesn't go out so you can have life in your home. You actually bring life to a place and a person when you decide to extend this kind of love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus' teaching was absolutely radical. It was upside down. And I got to tell you, we got to pursue this. We want to be peacemakers. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, you're like, oh gosh, you're like, I have an anger problem. The number one thing in teenagers in Australian schools today for the last 5 years, I talk about this stuff, the number one, when you look at love, what is love? One of them is, it's slow to anger, right? Love is slow to anger. So which one do you, what one do you need to work on? The number one issue amongst our young people in Australia is anger. By far. Get a group of 100 students, say, which one do you worry, who struggles with kindness? Nah, not really. Who struggles with patience? Me. Who struggles with anger? 85% of the room. Why? Because they're reflecting their parents. Their parents haven't figured it out. They don't know how to figure it out. Anger and rage is part of their life. Anger. Maybe you're someone that's like, man, I just see red offered. You know, the button that just, you know, you explode at home. You're a firecracker. Your words can burn down the whole house, all your kids in one moment. You have wrath on your tongue. You know what it's like to get angry. You know what it's like to lose it, to have that short fuse. And you're like, anger's not really good for me. And you're like, I don't know if I can follow Jesus. No, can I tell you, we're all on a journey. God wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to stir your heart and go, I'm going to show you how to love people. I want you to love how I loved you. I want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to produce peace in your life, that's going to shift things, it's going to change atmospheres, it's going to change your life, it's going to bring life in a place of death, light in a place of darkness. This is what God can do in your life. Would you allow God to change your heart today? Transform you from the inside out. To be honest, this is something that I, you know, as I said, younger years just work through. I've done some things with my anger that still have fallout from my early 20s. I'm like, man, I wish I'd learned this earlier that I can connect to Jesus. He can bring about that peace. Jesus' peace doesn't come from a place of self-centeredness, but from a selfless love for others. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for one another, to forgive and to seek peace in our relationships, even when it's costly. I honestly believe when you've experienced God's peace, you will be changed forever. Like I mentioned before, true peace isn't the avoidance of discomfort for the sake of our own comfort. It's about seeking peace with others and being a reflect of God's love in this world. So let me ask you this. And I want you to think about this in your own life. How can I provide peace this week? How can I share God's peace where I go as a fruit in my life? Remember, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Remember this overflow? A tree doesn't produce fruit so it can eat its own fruit. A tree doesn't need its fruit. Others need it. What are you going to produce this week when someone comes into your world, they need peace. They can take that from who you are and say, I need your peace. Can I take a bit of that? How are you going to bring that this week into every circumstance, every situation? How can other people's lives be better because they picked fruit of peace off your life? Wouldn't it be great if your workmates were like, you are so different. You've just got peace about you. Man, there's a cyclone outside. You are just dealing with this so differently. Man, you just have a peace. I was talking to a member in our church this week who's going through some pretty serious medical conditions. Had a great conversation with him. He has the peace of God all over his life. I said, mate, he's like, pray I don't drop dead. Ha, ha, ha. He's laughing like this, you know. And I'm like, dude, how do you? He's like, I'm good with my Father. I know God loves me. And whatever happens will be. I'm like, man, I want that on my life. Because I actually gleaned his peace in the conversation. It's like, yeah, you're right. Whatever happens, I got a good God, a good Father. I've got peace. Super interesting that I remember that party where I yelled out, this man needs a hug. You know? A couple of days later, I actually was sitting down with a mentor of mine. And actually, I just want to stop there, actually. Just a little side statement, whatever. Often I get a lot of young people and people say to me, you always talk about your mentors. How do you find a mentor? Like, I had mentors in my younger years, pastors, people who I would go to. I want to encourage anyone in this church, doesn't matter what age, find a mentor. Find someone who's been running the race with Jesus longer than you and catch up with them weekly. Now, if you don't know where to find them as young guys, go to the men's prayer on Tuesday morning. There's 50 guys there and there's guys that want to sow into your life. If you're a young person, find someone you can look up to and go, how did you get there? And this mentor of mine, I was saying, hey, oh, this happened on the weekend. He was laughing about it. And he's like, as that's because you're a thermostat. Some people are thermometers and others are thermostats. So what do you mean? He goes, thermometers just change with the temperature of the room. They'll just become whatever anyone else is in the room. Thermostats set the temperature. And he goes, wherever you go, you set the temperature. And people will come to the temperature in which you bring to the room. And he says, so when you stepped into that room where everything was burning down, you brought love and joy and a laugh, and you brought the change of atmosphere, and all of a sudden things shifted. You're a thermostat, as, and that's a gift on your life. Actually, it's not a gift on my life. It's a gift for every Christian person. That's actually what we're called to be. We're the light in the darkness. We're the joy where there's no joy. We're the peace where there's no peace. That's what we're supposed to do. You are all called to be a thermostat. When you step in the room, you don't adjust to what everyone else is doing. Oh, everyone's woe is me. And you're like, woe is me. You come in and you go, I got a Jesus that can change this. Man, that's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, being the thermostat. Truth is, that's what we're called to, Beacon. We're called to be thermostats in the Redlands. When everyone else is woe is me, we're like, my God is good. He will come through. He knows what he's doing. We have the ability to change storms, shift things because the Holy Spirit resides within us. I know that day it was just a prompting from the Holy Spirit that did it. I wasn't me. It was just because I was with Jesus. And in that moment, it was a stupid statement that shifted an atmosphere. The same Holy Spirit that calmed the storm on the sea when Jesus was asleep, when he woke up and said, be still, the same Holy Spirit lives within you. You have the ability to calm storms in the lives of everyone you know. If you decide to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh, he's there. Are you using it? You can be transformed into a peacemaker with God's help. You know, in the scriptures, we're challenged to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians. Whatever gets thrown our way, it says stand, no matter what, stand. But it actually says that we are only told that we have the ability to stand because it comes from something. Ephesians 6:15, it says this, including having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You want to stand the last and test of time with your faith? It has to come from the gospel of peace. I am a peacemaker. You want to fight me? I'm not fighting. I will lay down my life. I'm going to put down my sword. It's like when Jesus gets arrested, ear cut off. Let's fight. I'm not fighting. I'm a peacemaker. You want to fight for your, even standing before Pontius Pilate, he could have said, I've got a reason for this not to. He went, I got a bigger cause. I'm bringing peace to the earth. And I will do what it takes. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Three thoughts as we wrap up today. We'll get the band. This week, how do you bring peace into your world? I'm going to give you three ideas, three thoughts. Once again, all scriptural. So take it up with God. James 1, 19 to 22. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Slow down this week. listen to each other before you react. Be slow to respond and humble yourself to a point where you're someone that goes, I might be right, but am I trying to make a point or am I trying to make a difference? I might be right in this argument. I know you're wrong. You did the wrong thing and I can prove it to you. And let me unpack it. Let me show you all the things you've done wrong and let me break it down for you so I can walk away being right. But God might be saying, are you a peacemaker? Are you just trying to make a point to be right and full of pride, or are you going to humble yourself and just say, we're all going to get it wrong at some stage and I hope you apply the same grace to my life when I get it wrong? That's how you make peace. Slow to anger. Slow down, listen to each other. Slow to respond, humble yourself. Understand you're not God. You're not always right. You're going to get it wrong. So you might as well be a peacemaker, because Jesus made peace with us when we got it really wrong. In that same passage of Scripture, it says this, do not merely listen to the word and deceive it. Do what it says. You want peace? Read your Bible, then apply it. Don't read your Bible. I'm smarter than God. I'll do it my way. No. Don't deceive yourself. The Word of God is the blueprint for life. It will set you free if you apply it. Without it being applied, it's just a good idea. Applying it will set you free. Do it Jesus' way, not your way. Second thought. Actually, we're part of that. I want to say this. It can be hard to do that, but just constantly remind yourself of what Jesus did for you. When you understand God's love for you, it allows us to love others. 1 Corinthians 13:5, for my second point, says this. Love, because let's be honest, peace only comes from a place of love. Love, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no records of wrong. Just one firecracker verse. First and foremost, if you want peace in your life, don't dishonor others. Honor each other. Don't backstab. Don't pull down. Don't destroy. Don't fire darts at each other. Don't dishonor others. It's not loving. Love isn't self-seeking. If you want peace, it's not about you. Life is not about you, it's about others. Jesus laid his life down for us. We're called to love others like Jesus loved. If you live a selfish life, you'll end up by yourself. It's as simple as that. Live for others. Every approach. How can I serve you? Especially when it comes to marriage, man. How can I lay my life down? Jesus said, hey, husbands, lay down your life like Christ died for the church. And it says, wives, honor your husbands. It doesn't say love your husband, it says honor. That's the hardest one, right? Honor him. Respect him. It's crazy if you think about it. Jesus doesn't say, hey, and wives, love your husbands. You love him, but do you respect him? Poof. It's what men need. Women need love. Men need respect. Men are like, well, I provide the bills. No, love her. Love her. She needs love, not money. It's all in the Bible. Every bit of wisdom you need for this life, it's all there. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Take a breath. Once you've said things, you can't take them back. Slow down. Don't be easily angered. Then in this same verse, it says, and keep no records of wrong. You want peace? You have to leave the past behind and genuinely forgive. Today is a new day. Today, Jesus forgave me. He's given me a fresh start every day. I'm giving you a fresh start every day. I want to be like Jesus. I'm not going to bring up something from 10 years ago. It's in the past. There's no point. I can't change it. What I can change is my heart towards Christ and towards you, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Honor each other. It's not about you. Be a peacemaker. And finally, third point, Ephesians 4, 24 to 26. Once again, Christ transforms us. We overflow the fruit of the Spirit when we know Christ. It is the evidence in our life to the world that we are sons and daughters of God. It says this, and put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not let the devil a foothold. When we choose Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone, we're forgiven. Let's not live in the past, let's live in a new Christ being. We are called to be like Christ, to display the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. This is what we're called to. We decide to do it. We are connected to Christ. That's what makes it possible. On our own, we cannot. But if I'm connected to Christ, I am a conduit of every good thing that He provides for those around me. Now we speak truthfully. It says, hey, you want this? You're a new creation. Be honest with each other. Speak truth in love. If you're angry, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it last more than a day. Find a way. Use that way of one-on-one. I want peace. Let's come together. Let's pray together. Let's find reconciliation so there's life in this place. Let's not leave it another day. Let's stay awake all night if we have to. Let's get it done. So many of us go, I want peace. I'm going to sleep. We'll talk about it when I want to talk about it. Guess what that does? That gives the devil a foothold because time allows festering. Festering causes destruction. Before you know it, your whole house is burnt down because you never dealt with it. God is so good. He gives us everything we need to be peacemakers. And may the peace of God be with you this week. Let's pray. God, such a challenging message, but we want to be people that have the fruit of the Spirit of peace in our life. It's very practical in so many ways, but God, we know we can only have your peace when we're at peace with you. It comes from knowing that we're okay, that we have been forgiven of our own sin and our brokenness. And maybe you're not at peace with God. You're at war with God right now, and you need to surrender and say, God, from now on, I'm going to follow you. When it comes to your word, I'm actually going to do what it says and not be deceived any longer. I'm going to live a life that is like you, Jesus, so the overflow of my life can be a blessing to others, that people can find peace in my life and glean from my life and be better and restored and nourished in their spiritual life because of what you put in me. And maybe you're here today, you're like, today I need to surrender again. I need to come back to that peace. I need to receive Christ's peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. Yes, there still will be storms, but when Jesus is with you, it's going to be okay. And maybe you need to repent again of your anger, your sin, the things that have destroyed and continue to wreak havoc in your life. You need to lay it down at the altar and say, Jesus, I give it to you. Take it. Make me a new creation. May I love like you and live like you. Maybe that's you today and you're like, God, I need that as pray with me. If that's you, you need me to pray with you. I'm resetting today. Put up your hand wherever you are. I'm going to pray with you. Yep. If you struggle with this, say, I need to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. Put up your hand. Yep. On the right, through the center there, there's more people here going, I need to be a peacemaker. God, I don't want to be a peacemaker. You call me to peace. Is there anyone else? You're like, I need this prayer. I need peace. I need peace. I need your peace. Hands across this place, left, right, and center. Left, right, and center. Hey, let's just all stand up right now. We're going to stand up. We're going to believe together. I'm going to pray, and I want you to be praying your heart. God, I'm sorry. We've got to repent. We've got to have a broken heart towards the things we know are not of God. That's repentance. Repentance means no longer that way. I'm looking to you, Jesus. I'm going to follow your teachings. I'm actually going to do what the word says. And so, God, this morning, we thank you that you do bring about conviction, not so we feel judgment. There is no condemnation in Christ, but that you would bring about change in our life, that we can be effective in our world. God, I pray for peace in households today. I pray against the attack of the enemy, even after this message, on the car ride home. I pray that this will not be a word that causes anger and fighting. This is your problem. This is your... No. God, we accept that we are all accountable to you. This is not ammunition. This is a surrender moment. And Jesus, I pray that we all surrender to your heart. We surrender who you are, Jesus. We make you King of our life, Lord of our life. Guide us and lead us to be better family members, husbands, wives, children, God, I pray that you would give us courage to have those conversations that are hard to see about peace come so nothing would fester, that the devil would not get a foothold in our situation. I pray this for strength for our people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.